morning, man.
I like that personal thing. That's good. This morning's scripture reading is Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words, Lord. We just also thank you for the opportunity to learn from your words. And Lord, we just ask that you open hearts and minds this morning as Pastor Craig delivers his message. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Thanks, Brad. Our first psalm in our series. And verse 3 ends with a very powerful statement. It says, and whatever he does shall prosper. Whatever he does shall prosper. We have an idiom today that originates actually in Greek mythology, but it's used of people that seem to prosper in just about everything they do. We might say, he has the Midas touch. Have you heard that? He has the Midas touch. Of course, Midas was a fictitious king in Greek mythology who had the ability to turn anything that he touched with his hand into gold. Okay, and not only did it make him very rich by worldly measures, but it also robbed him of those things that were truly precious to him. The story of Midas says that he turned his own daughter into gold by accidentally touching her with his hand. But my point, today, the Midas touch is an idiom. It's an idiom that we use for people that seem to prosper in everything that they do. In fact, Janine and I have some friends that live in southern Utah that they're kind of like that. It seems like everything they do just it succeeds. They have bought and sold many houses, and even during the housing crash, they made money on theirs. But anyway, the prosperity that we find in our passage today goes way beyond physical or monetary prosperity. It goes way beyond worldly wealth, and it's actually speaking less of material goods and more about a truly happy and blessed life, okay? It's talking about a man here in the first three verses that is blessed by God. He has a relationship with God. He loves his Lord. He demonstrates that love through his obedience to him. And as he lives a life of loving obedience, God strengthens him, and it seems like he prospers in whatever he does. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And what Brad didn't read, and I intentionally didn't go there, we will go there this morning, but what he didn't read was the rest of the psalm. The last three verses of the psalm describe the man who does not know God and therefore does not love him nor is obedient to his word. And while he may prosper materially, he is spiritually destitute. He's spiritually destitute. And because he does not know God, the end of verse 6 says he will perish. He will perish. So the very first song of this huge book of songs kind of sets the tone and teaches a lesson on the importance of knowing God and loving Him by living a life that is pleasing to Him. And almost the entirety of the rest of this book, all of these 150 Psalms, is geared toward the man who now knows God. The man who does is blessed. The man who doesn't is blamed. And so that we might learn what it means to know and love God this morning, we're going to look at both of these men. And we might ask ourselves the question, which category do we fall into right now? Are we blessed or are we blamed? Psalm 1 is our passage, and the first half of the psalm describes the way of the godly man. The way of the godly man. Now, the word godly implies that one must know who God is. And we get that by, as we look at this psalm overall, we notice that we're comparing the godly man to the ungodly man. But that word godly implies that one must know who God is before one can act in accordance and live a life that pleases Him. Godliness is not just doing good things. In fact, good things, great things can be done in the world, but they may not be godly. They may not be godly. The word godly, again, implies that one must know who God is before one can act in accordance and live a life that pleases Him. This didn't happen, but imagine it did for a minute. Imagine I bought a board game for my wife for Christmas. Now, we both thoroughly enjoy playing games, okay? But I got her for Christmas. I wanted to do something very special. And again, we're imagining here. I didn't really do this, okay? But imagine I got her a really elaborate, handcrafted Scrabble game. I mean, it was beautiful, all done in oak. It was on a turntable so that each person playing could turn the board to themselves. They could see the whole thing, all done in oak. But each little square was inlaid with like dark mahogany. Beautiful. Each tile was done in oak, but then inlaid with a mahogany letter. And it was just gorgeous, just elaborate. Now, is that a good gift? Is that a good gift? But by many standards, that would be a wonderful gift. People would look at that and say, Craig, you did good. Good job, Craig. Great gift. However, if I actually got that gift for Janine, upon unwrapping it, she would probably look at me and say something like, "Do you not even know me? We've been together all these years. Do you know me at all?" You see, my wife, Janine, and I was going to say dislike, but it's stronger than that. She absolutely hates games that make her have to spell words. And it's not that she's bad at it. She's actually good at spelling. She takes absolutely no pleasure whatsoever in doing it. All right? So before I can ever please my wife, I have to know her. I have to know who she is. All right? All that to say, what we find in our opening verses is preceded. It is preceded by knowing God. I want you to listen to a passage, and this is from John chapter 1. Listen to this. It says, "Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him." It didn't know Him. He came to His own, it goes on, and His own did not receive Him. But then it says this, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." So knowing God begins with a relationship through faith alone in Christ alone. And only then can we please Him. Here's another passage, Colossians 1:10. It's actually kind of a prayer. It says that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. How is that possible? It goes on and says, by increasing in the knowledge of God. Before we can ever please God, we have to know Him. We have to know Him. So once we know Him, how do we please Him? Well, that's what we find. That's what we find in our passage this morning. Okay? The way of the godly man. Here it is. The way of the godly man, first of all, avoids godless company. Avoids godless company. Look at verse 1. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He avoids godless company. How? Well, it says he doesn't walk in their ways. When it comes to living life and making those life decisions, he doesn't seek the counsel of those who don't know God. Okay? In fact, he avoids it. He avoids it. If you wanted to buy a gift for my wife, don't ask Tom Cruise. He doesn't know her. He doesn't know her. Ask me. Ask our kids. All right? So the godly man who wants to please God, he will seek the counsel of others who truly know Him. And he avoids seeking the input on those life decisions of the godless. He doesn't walk in their ways. Also, he doesn't stand in their path, verse 1 says. Meaning, he does not go the way sinners go, nor stand for the things they stand for. If one takes the counsel of the ungodly, it may not be long before he starts to believe the things the ungodly believe. So he doesn't even stand in their path. And then thirdly, he doesn't sit in their seat. There's a definite progression that the psalmist is bringing us through here, warning us against here. If a man who knows God begins to listen to the counsel of the godless, it may not be long before he is tempted to believe what they believe. And if that begins to happen, he may even start doing what they do. He may sit among them. He will be comfortable with them. He might even scornfully mock God as they do. So blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who avoids godless company. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, talking to us, those of us who have trusted in Christ, it says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Therefore, the way of the godly man avoids godless company. Secondly, he adores God's counsel. He adores God's counsel. Look at verse 2. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Day and night. The word but at the beginning of that verse implies a contrast here. Instead of seeking the counsel of the godless, he seeks the counsel of God, the law of God. To the Jewish people, they defined the law of the Lord as really the whole of Scripture, but especially the first five books of the Bible. Because it is in these five books, the first five books, that God defines who He is. He defines His character, His nature, His personality through His commands. His commands, His laws define what pleases Him, what displeases Him. It defines who He is, what is right, what is wrong. And the godly man, according to verse 2, he delights in it. He delights in getting to know God better. He delights in gaining His counsel from God. Because he can get His counsel right from the very mouth of God. And when he does that, he will never be led astray. In fact, the better he knows God, the more lovingly obedient he can be, and the more God will bless him. He delights in it, and it ends by saying he meditates in it, in God's word. That word meditate is quite different from how we often use the word today. It's not a repetitive chatter or some relaxing action that we do to empty our minds and clear our minds. The meditation of the Bible is actually just about the opposite of that, okay? It is a deliberate thinking through of God's word. It's a deliberate thinking through God's word and even verbally talking to God and talking to ourselves about it. Okay? It's a private conversation surrounding, ingrained in God's word so that we may better understand it and God. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And notice that these conversations with God are a 24-hour possibility and responsibility. Day and night, he says. Day and night. I delight in them. I meditate on them day and night. The way of the godly man avoids godless company, adores God's counsel, and then thirdly, attains good consequences. It attains good consequences. Verse 3 says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." What a neat picture. What a neat promise. For the one who avoids godless company and adores God's counsel, he will attain good consequences. Blessed is the man. How? Well, he will be fed. And it's not talking necessarily about physical food, nourishment. Of course, that's included. But he'll be fed, nourished from God's word, like a tree that's been planted right by a stream. The person who is planted, rooted in God's word and meditates in God's word will receive all of the nutrients he needs for a healthy spiritual life. He will be well fed and he will bear fruit. God will be glorified in the world through him. That's fruit. He will grow in his relationship with God. That's fruit. He will grow in his love for God. Others will be blessed by his understanding, by his counsel, by his service, by his faith in God. He will bear fruit, and he will flourish. He will flourish. His leaf, it says, shall not wither. For the one who continues in God's counsel, for the one who continues to feed on God's word, that one will just continue to grow. Listen to a couple passages. First from 2 Peter 3:18. It says, it's a command, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." He will be well fed. He will bear fruit. He will flourish. And then thirdly, he will not fail. He will not fail. Whatever he does in accord with God's counsel will prosper. When it comes to spiritual things, it will be like he has the Midas touch. Now, this does not mean, it does not mean that things will never go wrong in his life. It does not mean that we will never encounter trials. It means that regardless of the trials we encounter, we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. It means God will work all things together for good to those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. The way of the godly man avoids godless company, adores God's counsel, and attains good consequences. But now we come to the other side of things. The man who does not know God. The way of the godless man. Look at verses 4 through 6. It says, "The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." In these next verses, your translation might call this man ungodly or maybe even wicked, okay? And in virtually every single case in Scripture, this refers to one who simply does not know God, okay? He has no relationship with him. God is missing in their life. It's less a description, really, of evil actions and more a description of who they are. Okay, in fact, the word ungodly or wicked is derived from a noun, not a verb. So it's actually who they are that determines what they do or how they act. My point being, the judgment they receive for their actions is because they don't have God. They don't have God. They are godless. My oldest brother, many years ago, used to work at a factory that manufactured mathematical calculators. They actually manufactured quite a few other things as well. But his job was to sort the working calculators from the non-working calculators. And as they would come down in batches, they had a test for him to do, and he'd pick 3, 5, whatever it was, calculators out of that batch and test them to make sure they all passed the test. And if they didn't, they were thrown in the trash. Now, what's interesting is they were not thrown away because they were wrong. It was actually deeper than that. The problem was deeper than them just being wrong, okay? They were thrown away because they were obviously missing something inside. It wasn't what they were, okay? Or excuse me, it's what they were, one were not, that caused them to act the way they did. Now, as they came down the line, they all looked the same. They all looked the same, but he had to sort out which ones had problems inside from which ones didn't. And really, that's the way it is with the wicked. The judgment they receive for their actions is because they're missing God inside. They're godless, Christless. John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 1:12 says, "As many as received him, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." The godless man, the wicked man, is every man who has not believed nor received Christ. He's not saved from sin. In our passage, we see the way of the godless man. Here it is. First of all, he's compared to chaff. Chaff, of course, is the worthless, unusable part of the grain. While among the kernels, it'll look the same. It may even appear to have value. But when tested by the wind, its true nature is evident. It's empty. It's hollow. It's useless. And so it is with the godless man. He may appear spiritual. He may even do things that look good. But because he is missing God, he is empty, and even his good deeds are useless to God. Listen to how the prophet Isaiah describes the man without God. And I want you to, as I read this passage, compare it to what we just went through here. Think about it in your mind, okay? This is from Isaiah 64, 6. And he talks about, before we knew God, he says, we were all like an unclean thing. And all of our righteousnesses, that is, even the good things that we did, were like filthy rags. He goes on, he says, and we all fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. A man without God is compared to chaff. And instead of being a leaf that never withers, he fades. Instead of being fruitful for the Lord, his iniquities make him empty and hollow, and the wind drives him away. He's compared to chaff, and he's sentenced to separation. When judgment comes, the godless man, our passage says, will not remain standing. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. When judgment comes, the godless man will be separated from the congregation of the righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him, speaking of Jesus, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Matthew 25:32, Jesus speaking, says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. The unrighteous, those without God, will be sentenced to separation from those who trusted Christ and received his righteousness. The way of the godless man, he's sentenced to separation, and then he is destined for damnation. He's destined for damnation. The end of verse 6 plainly says, but the way of the godly, the way of the ungodly shall perish. This psalm is a comparison between the godly and the godless, those who know God and those who do not. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The way of the godless man is compared to chaff, sentenced to separation, and destined for damnation. So we have a choice. Do we want to be blessed or blamed? I kind of picture this song, and I'm probably wrong, but I kind of picture this song set to a tune for a very young child. Okay, because it has a message that I think a mom would want to instill in her small children very early in life. Okay, and so that they would remember it, so they could always recall it. To this day, to this very day, I still sing my way through the ABCs. All right? And I picture this, and again, I could be wrong, but I think of Psalm 1 as a great way to remember the importance of knowing God, of knowing God. We've seen two men in this psalm, the godly and the godless. We've seen two ways, trusting and trustless. And we've seen two destinies, prosperous and perishing. And they all hinge on one thing, knowing the true and living God. Now, I don't know what you have been taught about God in the past. There are a lot of things, a lot of ideas, a lot of philosophies out there in the world. And I don't know what you've been taught about God in the past. What I do know is what he clearly communicates in his word. Those who know him and have trusted in him are blessed with abundant life now and eternal life in heaven. And those who do not know him and have not trusted in him will one day perish. And as we come to this very sobering conclusion, I would just ask of you, please, set aside everything you've heard from the world, everything that you think you know about God, and I want you to just listen for a minute to what he says. Listen for a minute. In John 14:7, Jesus said, "If you know me, you know my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Jesus is comparing himself to God here. Okay? John 1:10-12. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. That's common. The world doesn't know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But, he goes on, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. John 3:17-18 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God. It pleased God through the foolishness of a simple message preached." Trust in Jesus Christ. A simple message preached to save those who just believe it. And my request to you this morning is, will you? Will you just believe God and place the full weight of your trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation from sin? Yes or no? Yes or no? You can answer that right in the privacy of your own heart. But I will tell you, if you have done that this morning, if you have placed the full weight of your trust in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, if you have done that this morning, even in the privacy of your own heart, today, January 15th, 2017, is the day you have gone from perishing to prosperous. You have gone from godless to godly. You've gone from trustless to trusting. Listen to what Jesus says in John 10:28. He says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." In 1 John 5:13, it says, "These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." And if you have done that this morning, you have gone from godless to godly. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the wisdom of this psalm and truly the message that it teaches. But within this, Lord, we also learn that in order to be godly in this world, in order to live a life that truly is pleasing to you, in order to live a life that demonstrates our love in return to you, Lord, we must first know you. We must know you. And Father, my prayer this morning is that not only would this passage transform our lives, especially those of us who have already placed our faith in you, but Lord, that if there are some here this morning that this is the first time, perhaps, that they have come to this realization. And they have placed their faith in you. Father, I pray for them this morning. I pray for their new life as a child of yours. And I pray, Lord, that they would tell somebody. In fact, not that this will make you any more of a Christian, but my prayer is that perhaps they would tell me before they leave here this morning. Just come up to me and say, I did that. And Lord, my prayer in that is that I would like to be able to pray for them as well as they begin their new life as a child of God. Thank you for this morning, Lord. I do thank you for this song that begins this book of songs that very clearly defines the difference between those that have you and those that do not. And Lord, as we believed in you, as we've placed our faith in you, I pray, Lord, that the first three verses of this song would just transform our lives, that we would grow more and more in love with you. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.